reading is taken from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 19, and that's on page 1090. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. It's open in John 21.
That would be really helpful.
How can we deal with the mistakes that we make? That's an issue that will follow us most of our lives in some form or other, because we do make lots of mistakes, don't we? It's natural, whether by accident or by negligence, or just for all kinds of other reasons. And there are different kinds of mistakes, some of which are more easily rectified than others. So if, for example, the bank makes a mistake by putting too much money into your account, you'll see that they will rectify that with incredible speed and efficiency. It doesn't always work the other way around. Sometimes there are things that can, that are mistakes that are made which just can't be undone. Hope that you're ready in the next couple of weeks to pray for our young people who are going to be doing exams, A-levels and GCSEs. Really important time for them and a stressful time. And of course, one of the things they'll be very aware of is if they make a mistake on their exam paper, once it's been handed in, there's not much they can do about it. And those of you who can think back to your school days can probably remember coming out of an exam and somebody thinking, oh, I forgot that, or I did that wrong, and realising there's nothing you can do about it. And sometimes we make really serious mistakes. We may do things which have grave consequences for us and for other people, and sometimes the guilt associated with those mistakes hangs heavy on our heart. I think it's that final category of mistake that is sitting very heavily in Peter's heart as he meets Jesus in this passage. Let me explain that by giving us you a bit of background. So we're in that period of time between Jesus' resurrection and when he ascends back to heaven. And all of the gospel writers record a certain number of who's on duty? There's somebody at the back who outside who seems to be wanting to come in. Can we just sort of encourage them in, please?
It'd be great to do that.
Okay, so a series of appearances in all of the gospel accounts where we see Jesus appearing to all or some of the disciples. And in this one, which John records, it's only recorded in John's Gospel, and the basics of it are quite simple, aren't they? It's a miraculous catch of fish, something that Jesus does on a couple of occasions. And then they eat breakfast together, don't they? It's a scene that we can picture quite vividly. And notice that Simon Peter actually is very much in the lead. The focus is very much on him in this story. He is really eager to see Jesus, isn't he? So much so that he jumps into the water, even though he had a perfectly serviceable good boat to get him to shore. So excited is he about the fact that Jesus is there that he rushes off and probably gets pretty wet in the process. But then we have this conversation between Jesus and Peter, which kind of comes out of nowhere, really, in the context of the passage. Jesus asks Peter this question three times. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And the background to this is that the last time that Jesus and Peter spoke together, pretty much, apart from the post-resurrection experiences, which are quite brief, we go back just just a short period of time ago. Peter denied Jesus three times. John tells us the prelude to that. So Jesus, on the night before he dies, talks about the fact that he's going where the disciples can't follow him. And Peter wants to. Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says to him, will you, really? I tell you, you will deny me, disown me, three times before the cock crows. And that, of course, is what happens on the night that Jesus dies. The story is that Peter follows at a distance, and he's in the area around the chief priest's house where Jesus is being brought before various groups of people. And three times people recognise him
as being one of Jesus' disciples, and three times he says, "No, you're mistaken, I'm not." Three opportunities he had to probably lay down his life for Jesus, because at that time when Jesus was about to be crucified, it's likely that anybody identifying as his disciple would have suffered the same fate. So we can understand why Peter was reluctant to be known as Jesus' disciple. But nevertheless, it's very odd, isn't it, with what he promised to do. "I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you." And I guess that one of the reasons that Jesus takes the time to have this conversation with Peter is that he knows that Peter, this thing still lays heavy on Peter's heart. And he knows that earlier in the Gospel accounts, Jesus had given Peter a particular role. He'd prophetically spoken that Peter would be the rock on whom Jesus built his church. So right at early in the Gospel stories, Jesus identifies Peter as the one who will lead his church after he's gone back to heaven. And Jesus knows that Peter can't do that until he has dealt with this issue, this betrayal that weighs heavily upon him. So how is Jesus going to do that? Well, the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't forgive Peter. Strange. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus say to Peter that he's forgiven. And the reason he does that, doesn't say it, is because Peter is already forgiven. This is not about forgiveness. Eating a meal with people in ancient Near Eastern culture was a sign of acceptance and fellowship and friendship. So the very fact that Jesus invites the disciples, including Peter, to eat with him, shows that there is no issue between them. Whatever Peter might think, he doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. Jesus has already forgiven him. But sometimes, even if we're forgiven by God, we find it quite hard to forgive ourselves. And Jesus wants Peter to be able to lead his people, knowing that he's been forgiven, but also knowing what it is he has to do. Peter gets a bit confused by the question, doesn't he? It's repeated three times because Peter denied Jesus three times. But I think also one of the things we learn about Peter in the Gospels is that he's not a great listener. He opens his mouth before he engages his brain very often, and he's not great at listening to Jesus at various times. And three times Jesus tells him that if Peter loves him, he will feed his lambs, feed his sheep, take care of his sheep. So what Jesus is doing is commissioning Peter, if you like, in that role as the rock on which he will build his church, as the leader of his church. And he's commissioning him in such a way that Peter will know what it is he has to do, and that he shows his love for Jesus, he shows that he really has repented of that denial and is able to carry on following Jesus. And the way he does that is by looking after the people that Jesus died to save, looking after the church. And what does it mean to feed the sheep? Well, not in a literal sense. Well, the church was in its early days very keen, as it is now, to make sure that people had enough to eat. But actually in the Bible, feeding is a metaphor, really. It's an image
for being fed from God's word,
for being taught the Christian faith,
so that we grow, we develop as Christians. So Peter is to feed the sheep, and he is to take care of them, to pray for them, to look after them,
to help them and to guide them.
That is the core purpose of any leader of a church. If you have a look at the ordination service by which I was ordained as a vicar, these ideas are very, very firmly in there.
But my prime role is to feed you with God's word and to take care of you.
And so Jesus wants Peter to be able to do this. He wants to be able to do this with a free spirit
that isn't weighed down by guilt, that isn't weighed down by the things that have gone before. It's a new start
and a new beginning. And if you read on in the book of Acts, you will see that Peter does just this.
He leads the church. He leads the church in an amazing way, with great boldness, with great courage.
He will be the one who will really make that step that allows the church to become a mixture of Jews and Gentiles.
Really important thing and revolutionary and radical thing in the first century, that actually everybody, whatever their race, could come together to be part of God's people. It's Peter who will
push that forward and will pilot that, if you like. And eventually, although it's not recorded in the Gospels, church tradition does tell us, just as Jesus says here, that actually he will die for his faith. You will stretch out your hands and someone will lead you where you do not want to go, says Jesus. And so the tradition has that Peter also was executed for his faith later on in the first century.
So, Peter had an opportunity to make good
his mistake and to say, and finally went to say, actually, yes, Jesus, I am laying down my life for you.
What lessons does this have for us then?
Well, I've talked about this very key passage for understanding what a church leader is. I think it helps you to understand what my job is and what I should be doing, and to hold me to account if I'm not doing it, and to encourage me to do it well. But I think I want to talk also just about forgiveness
and about guilt and the burden of guilt. I think naturally we think that we can make amends for our mistakes. We always want to try, don't we, to make amends for our mistakes.
That's my natural instinct. If I do something wrong, I want to put it right. And I feel really good if I can put it right straight away. If I can actually, take steps that mean that, especially if it means that mistake doesn't even get noticed by anybody. That's kind of my natural fallen human instinct, to try and cover things up if I can. I think we're all a bit like that. If something has gone wrong and we think, everybody knows it's gone wrong, if I can put it right, that's great.
And I think one of the reasons why we can often get upset, stressed, worried, sometimes really brokenhearted, is if we realise that we've made mistakes that can't be rectified. And I think when we think about our attitude to God, we sometimes do something similar. We think we can make amends. We think that somehow we can make up for our sin.
It's noticeable, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't ask Peter to do anything. He doesn't ask him to go for any elaborate rituals. He doesn't ask him to try out a series of tasks to see if he's still up to the job, a sort of probationary period. There's none of that. Forgiveness is a given, and Peter is restored simply by understanding what it is he has to do as a leader of God's people.
And the fact is, we can't make amends for our sin. Sin is something that entangles our whole life. It's in our actions, it's in our thoughts, it's in our what we do, and it's in this whole attitude that we have, that we know better than God, and we can do things our way rather than God's way. And God knows that even if we, when we come to faith in Christ and when we receive forgiveness for our sins, that still in the future we will still sin, we will still get things wrong. The nature of the Christian life is that through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we will grow more and more like Jesus, but still that sin in our lives will persist in some form or other. And so it's not as simple as saying, oh, okay, we can just do a bunch of stuff that will outweigh the bad stuff. God is perfect and he demands perfection from us, and we just can't reach it. And what we need to understand is that why Jesus was able to say that Peter was forgiven is that Jesus has already died on the cross just a few days earlier for Peter's sin. That's how Peter can be forgiven, because Jesus died for him. It's not because he's Saint Peter. It's not because of the amazing things he goes on to do. He's only forgiven because Jesus died on the cross for him, taking the punishment that should have been his. And it's the same for us. The only way we can know forgiveness of our sins is by accepting what Jesus did on the cross for us. And when we take bread and wine in a moment, when we receive communion, we're remembering that that's what Jesus did. We're thanking him for what he did on the cross. But like Peter, it doesn't end there. We still have a job to do. And our response to what God has done for us through Jesus is, like Peter, to respond to the calling that God has given us. Whatever gifts he has given us to serve him in his church, we are to do that. And sometimes we can get in a situation where the guilt that we carry gets in the way of that. And sometimes it just deflects us and stops us from fulfilling the purpose that God has given us. So I want to say to you this morning, and it would depend on what situation you're in. If you're somebody who knows that you have yet to receive God's forgiveness by trusting in Jesus, then you have the opportunity to do that this morning. It's simply a case of saying to God that you're sorry, that you understand that Jesus died on the cross to deal with your sin, the sin that you could not make amends for. And if you put your trust in Jesus and commit yourself to follow him, then your sin is wiped away. There is no more guilt for you to carry. Well, that's brilliant news, isn't it? And if you're able to pray that prayer, make that commitment this morning, please see me before you go and we'll have a chat and we'll have a pray. Some of us are already Christians, though. There are times when we can end up carrying a burden of guilt around about something that we've done, something we've said. And maybe we need to share it with the person we've upset and offended. That's the biblical way of dealing with it. And maybe you've already done that, but maybe you just still feel guilty. My prayer is that, like Peter this morning for you, you're able Jesus is just able to take that from you, so that you can press on and fulfil what he's called you to do, using your gifts and fulfilling his purpose for your life. So it may be that you need prayer this morning if that's your situation, and you need freeing from something that's really holding you, a burden of guilt that's overwhelming you. You don't need to worry, God has already forgiven you. As I said, sometimes it's harder to forgive ourselves, and I think that's something that God wants to deal with this morning in us, if we need it. And of course, when we make that commitment to follow Jesus, we don't know where that's going to take us, do we?
I pray that for those of us it won't take us where Peter ended up, giving up his life for God. But we need to understand that following Jesus does bring with it that commitment to do that if that is what is needed. And as we know, our brothers and sisters around the world in many places do pay that ultimate cost for following Jesus. So Jesus isn't giving Simon Peter an easy job to do. He knows that it's going to be a very hard road. And there will be other times when, just as Peter was tempted to deny Jesus back on that night when Jesus died, so you'll be tempted to do so again, because there will be tough times ahead. Love. It's a great word, isn't it? But love needs to demonstrate itself in actions. We know that if we say that we love somebody, if people say that we love us, if they then behave towards us in a way that doesn't match up, those words don't mean much. When Jesus addresses Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And then goes on to tell him what to do, it's because he wants Peter to know that words of love, great words of following Jesus, are not enough unless they're actually followed up by actually putting those words into practice. So let's pray for that, just as Jesus showed love by dying on the cross for us, not just empty words, but an amazing demonstration of God's love for us. Let's, as we follow his example, make sure that our love outworks itself in practical ways. Amen.